Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I would like to ask you to stay with me. We always have a few minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and we always try to do that without any type of manipulation, which means we don't con people. We're not hustling you for money. We're not going to ask you to join up or fess up or give it up or even throw up. We're just going to ask you to listen up. Listen to the message. It's my objective to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And it is indeed my hope that if I can do that, you can orient and adjust to the plan. I mean, that's always up to you. My job is to be accurate. Not to give you some sort of human speculation, but to give you divine revelation from the Bible, from the Word of God. We just got through with the Easter series, Easter weekend. What a wonderful time it is to remember the resurrection of our Savior, the anointed Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul had a lot to say about the resurrection, and I want to talk to you about the resurrection because I was speaking to a friend the other day, and we were fishing buddies. You know, maybe you know I like to bass fish, and that's kind of my hobby, bass fishing. I love to get on the lake and go bass fishing, and we were fishing, and I asked him a question. I said, could you tell me how to be a Christian? And he told me what he thought you had to do to be a Christian, and he is, in fact, a good Christian. He's a good guy. But he simply didn't get it right. And so it made me think about some things, and those are some things I want to talk to you about today. What is the gospel message? What is the good news of Jesus Christ? We celebrated the resurrection of Christ this weekend, the Easter weekend. We understood how he went to the cross and bore our sins. And let's listen to what Paul said, reading out of 1 Corinthians 15. And this is something you may want to pay careful attention to, because not only am I going to speak about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I'm going to speak about your resurrection. What will happen for you when you are resurrected? Here's what Paul said, beginning at 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received. And that is, how did he receive that? Well, he got it from God the Holy Spirit, and he heard it from other apostles. That which I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Now, where do the Scriptures say Christ died for our sins? Well, there are two passages in Isaiah that foretold of the suffering Messiah. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 6 say, surely, and this is many, many years before Jesus Christ ever came into this planet as an infant, surely he, that's Christ, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Here's what you've probably heard before. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep, that's you and me, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him, that's Christ, the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And this is a prediction of Jesus Christ on the cross and how he handled that. He didn't scream, let me down, you've got the wrong guy. You know, someone sang a song one time, said he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he died alone for you and me. And that's exactly what he did. He, Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, went to the cross. God's plan was for him to go to the cross. That's the reason why he came to this world, to go to that cross, because on that cross, he who knew no sin was made sin. He became my sin. I'm the one that should have been there. You're the one that should have been there. We are the sinners, not him. In Isaiah 53, 8 through 10, again, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, and neither was there any deceit in his mouth. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Bruise him goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15, the first protovangelum, where it's predicted that Satan would bruise Christ, but Christ would crush his head. So it pleased the Lord to bruise him, but he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prospect his hand. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:4, as I go on in what Paul said, here again he said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And I just gave you two passages in Isaiah that talked about that. Isaiah 53:4-6, Isaiah 53:8-10, and now I'm going back to 1 Corinthians 15:4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. According to what Scripture? According to Psalm 16:10. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt thou permit thine Holy One to see corruption. We know from understanding the Word of God that when our Lord Jesus Christ gave up his spirit, when he cried, Tetelestai, or it is finished, when he said those words, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know that he willingly gave up his spirit, his human spirit, went to be with the Father. We know that from this verse, Psalm 16:10, his soul went to Sheol. And Sheol is the place of the dead, and it had two compartments. It had Abraham's bosom, which was called paradise, and it had the place of torments. And we know the Lord did not go to torments. He went to Abraham's bosom, the place of paradise. And he made a victorious proclamation and explained what had happened and took all of those people to the third heaven that were believers being held in Abraham's bosom. And then we know that his body went into the grave. So we know that 3 days later his body walked out of the grave. His soul came out of Sheol, reunited with the body. We know that his spirit was reunited with his soul. And we know that we have a body and a soul and a spirit that is alive. Alive today and face to face with the Father, awaiting the shouted order to return. Christ is alive. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:5, and he was seen by Peter, then he was seen by the 12. This is a dead man walking. I'm sure they were just blown away, even though he had told them he would not stay in the grave. He had told them he would walk out of the grave. Here they are seeing him face to face. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:6, after that he was seen of about 500 brethren all at once. And Paul said, most of these still remain alive. Some have died, most are still alive. And then in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 15:7, and after that he was seen of James, and then all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also as one who was born out of due time. In verse 9, for I'm the least of all those apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And he did. He was on his road, on his way to Damascus to persecute the church of God when Christ appeared to him. And he said in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's a wonderful verse. By the grace of God, I am what I am. You and I can claim that also. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We don't deserve to have eternal life. We don't deserve anything. And yet it is by God's grace, free, unmerited favor. He loved us. He loved us before we loved him. It is by his grace that we are what we are. We are believers. We are Christians. We have the guarantee of eternal life. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Paul went on to say, I labored more abundantly than all of the others, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And therefore, verse 11, whether it were I or they, we preached and you believed. That's the act of becoming a Christian. Someone gives the information and someone believes the information. We preached and you believed. And then he says in verse 14, well, let's back up just a minute. Verse 14, our preaching is in vain. Verse 17, here it is. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain, and you would still be in your sins. Yes, he was raised. If he wasn't raised from the dead, then I don't care what he did, it wouldn't mean anything for us. That's the point I want to make to you. If Christ did not resurrect from the dead, then everything he did is meaningless, because we would have no guarantee that he's alive, and we would have no guarantee that we would be alive. But the fact that he walked out of the grave and he was seen by so many is proof positive that Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive in the presence of his Father right now. And it is proof positive that we also will be alive after we die. Now listen as I read on. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, if it's just in this life and not the future life, then we don't have much to go on. And then in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of them that sleep. First fruits of the ones that sleep. Who are the ones that sleep? The dead in Christ, the ones who are believers in Christ, the ones in the Old Testament that believed through the sacrifices and through the Passover and saw the image of Christ and believed. People were saved in the Old Testament the same way they're saved in the New Testament. You didn't understand that? Look, we look back at the cross. They look forward to the cross. It was the same cross. They didn't know his name like we know, but they had all of the sacrifices, which are types, pictures, and they believed. And they were saved, just like you, by faith. And so, verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 15, for since by man came death, that's Adam, by man, that's Jesus, came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, verse 22, and even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Get ready for this. When you die, and you're going to die, don't think you're not, you will. When you die, it is not over. It is just beginning. The amazing thing is we are guaranteed, promised, provided a resurrection body just like Jesus Christ did it. And it's all right here. Here are the principles you need to understand. One, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no hope for those of us who believe in him. If he didn't resurrect, then what do we have going for us? Yes, he resurrected. Yes, he walked out of the grave. Yes, he's alive today. Yes, he was seen by many. Yes, they could not kill him. He is God. He is man. He is the God-man, undiminished deity and true humanity. And he is in heaven, waiting, seated at the right hand of the Father, and interceding for you and for me. The Bible tells us in 1 John that he prays for us. He's our defense attorney. He intercedes for us. So the first principle, without the resurrection of Christ, there's no hope for those of us who believe in him. And two, to begin with, you know, his own brothers didn't believe in him. Did you know that? And John 7:5 says, quote, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. In Acts 1:13-14, we see where his half-brothers had in fact finally accepted the fact that he was the Messiah, and it was due to the resurrection. In Acts 1:13-14, when they had entered the city, they went to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas, the son of James. This is not the Judas that betrayed him. These all were with one mind and continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. There they are. Now they believe. Now they know. Now he's resurrected. I don't know how you live your whole life and not know your brother is God. You know, we'll understand that someday, but they didn't believe. And Paul saw, likewise, Paul saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, and this is when he became a believer. It took this unbelievable incident to convince Paul that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God. Here's the fourth principle to understand. The first one, without the resurrection of Christ, there's no hope for those of us who believe in him. And secondly, to begin with, his own brothers didn't believe in him, John 7:5. And then in Acts 1:13-14, we see where they are believers, and they are assembled in the upper room along with the disciples. And point four, Paul likewise saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, where he was intending to persecute the church. Paul was a persecutor, a killer of Christians. In Acts 9:1, we have the story. It says, now Saul, who we will now call Paul, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, those are people that are believers in Christ, both men and women, that he might bring them in chains bound up to Jerusalem. Verse 3 of Acts 9. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly, quickly, a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the voice said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Saul had an encounter with Jesus Christ right there. Can you imagine the shock? Can you imagine the amazement? From one moment being a man who was a murderer of those who followed Christ, and the next moment meeting him on the road to Damascus face to face. Jesus said, get up, enter the city of Damascus, and it will be told you what you must do. Verse 7 of Acts 9 says, the men who traveled with him stood speechless. They heard the voice, but they didn't see him. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was in Damascus 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink anything. What a shock to his system. What a shock to be blinded by the glorious image of Jesus Christ. Don't think it wouldn't do it to you too. If you saw him today in his resurrected body and all of his glory, it would do the same thing to us. He is the most glorious creature of the universe. He is the God-man, Jesus the Christ, the anointed Son. And Paul had this encounter, such an encounter that it changed his life forever, and he became a tremendous apostle. Others saw Christ as well. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:6 that he appeared to more than 500 at one time. I already told you that. And here's the fifth principle I want to remind you of. The Jewish leaders had devised a plot to deceive the people into thinking that actually he did not resurrect from the dead, but that the disciples stole the body. That was their way of dealing with this, because they knew he was missing also, and they didn't know what to do, so they said, well, let's come up with this plot. So listen to Matthew 28:12-15. And when they, that's the Jewish leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, and by the way, these were the people that our Lord called snakes and vipers, dead men. Outside they look really nice, and inside they're full of dead men bones. They rejected everything he said. They rejected him. They hated him. They devised the plot to kill him because he threatened their authority. He threatened their power. And he called a spade, looked them in the eye, and told them what losers they were. So when they, the scribes, Pharisees, and the Sadducees, had assembled with the elders and consulted together, listen, here it is. They gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, Matthew 28:12. And then in verse 13, and here's what they said. You are to say that his disciples came by night and stole his body while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ear, in other words, if Pilate hears about this, then we'll win him over and keep you out of trouble. And so they took the money, and they did as they were instructed. And this is the story that was widely spread among the Jews and still is to this day. You know, they had to come up with something. Where did he go? What happened to the body? You know, there were a lot of questions being asked around town. There was no CNN, no MSNBC, no Fox News, but the word got around the body. I mean, this was the biggest event they had seen in years. The crucifixion of that fellow that called himself the Messiah. And now it's gone. His body's gone. He's not around. Can you imagine the rumors and the gossip? And so they devised this malicious, evil, scheming plan to claim that the disciples actually stole the body. Here's a question I'd like to ask you. What guarantee do you have that you will be resurrected after you die? Is there any guarantee for you about that? Should you worry about that? I mean, when you die, is that all there is to it for you? I mean, here you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've accepted him as your Savior, you've joined your local church, you've supported your local church's ministry, you've prayed, and you've gone on mission trips, and you've sung in the choir, and you've been faithful in attendance to whatever program the church had, and when you die, they're probably going to do your funeral at the church, and the pastor's going to tell them what a great person you were, but where will you be? When they put you in the grave, I've done a lot of funerals. I've seen a lot of bodies put into graves, and they're going to put your body in a grave someday if they don't cremate you first. And down you'll go into the grave, and where are you? Are you still in that body? Now remember, you have a body. You're created in the image of God. You know that. You have a body, and you have a soul. Remember that. Your soul has mentality. Your soul has consciousness, so you will be aware of what's going on. You will be able to think what's going on. Your soul has volition. You make decisions, and you've already made a decision to believe in Jesus Christ. And then also you have a human spirit. That's where God the Holy Spirit lives in you. This is what was dead before you accepted Christ. Your human spirit was dead. And when you believed in Jesus Christ, you had a spiritual birth. You were, quote, born again. Not your body, but your spirit, your dead spirit. You see, when you were born into this world, you were identified with Adam's original sin. And that's why it said, for by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and death passed on all, spiritually dead. And that's why you had to make a decision to be born again, to believe in Jesus Christ, to be made alive spiritually. Because the Bible says if you're going to worship God, you're going to have to worship him in spirit and in truth. So now, here you are. Now, your old body, that wrinkled, decayed, cancer-filled, arthritic body, whatever it is put into the grave, whether into the ground or cremated. What about you? Are you aware of all of this? In John 14:19, here's what Jesus said, and this is what we take our hope and confidence in. He said these words, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. There are the words of Christ. The fact that he is alive today is guaranteed proof that we are alive today. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Because of this, comfort one another." Comfort one another. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, "As in Adam all die, but in Christ all will be made alive." Alive. Alive. No, you won't die. Your body will cease to exist. Your body is useless. It won't work in heaven. It's a sin-infected body. It's plagued with sin. You will get a new body, a body like his body, a glorious body, a resurrection body. The Bible said no more pain, no more tears. The old things will be all passed away. All things will be new, a perfect body. What an amazing thought. It's beyond our comprehension. How can we even fathom something like that? I mean, it's almost as if it was some sort of science fiction thing, but it's not. It's real. You're going to have a new body. You're going to have a resurrection body, and you're going to see Jesus Christ face to face. And those who left before you that are believers, the members of your family, they're there, and they're alive. And they're waiting to see you. Never doubt it. Never fear. Never worry. But we're going to see what happens in that resurrection body and how there could be a difference in those bodies in eternity. You stay with me next week. We'll press on and see a whole lot more about this. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.